Our text tonight is to be found in the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and we will begin reading at verse 14. But before we read at verse 14, we're going to back up to verse 7. It really is after having a couple of weeks in between and these two texts being so connected, it is important that we put ourselves back into the flow of the conversation, so that when we get to "so that we may no longer be children," we know what we're talking about. So would you now listen as I read for you, beginning at verse 7 and going to verse 19. "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now, our text for this evening, verse 14. "So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." Let's pray. Our Father, we ask once again that you would be gracious to us, that you would speak to us, that we would understand the text, what is being said, what was written by the Apostle Paul, but that we would understand more than just the words upon the page. Father, we pray that you would change us by them, that you would stir up our hearts for a greater love and delight in you, that you would make us more to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would cause us to be mature. This we ask in the good and lovely name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, amongst other things, but certainly central to our text, is the expectation and the calling that we quit being children. Don't be childish. And you get what he's saying when we speak in this fashion, that we are not in, it's not going to be a likely scenario wherein we are able to all of a sudden be young once again. He's not talking about skipping around the house, but he's talking about a mindset and a lack of maturity. It is such as those who are chasing after fads and shallow self-pleasing, and everything is about me and everything ought to be about me. That kind of childness, the kind of childishness that has its fits when it doesn't get its own way, without the discipline that is needed to grow and to mature. And so stop being a kid if you're not. Now, I know sometimes in raising children, you want to yell at your three-year-old and say, "Stop being a kid. You're acting just like a three-year-old." And, of course, their answer would be, if they could, "Well, I am a three-year-old." And the point that Paul is making is that the reverse of this is true. We are not three-year-olds. We are those set aside by the grace of God, and we are not to be childish and immature in the way that we live out our faith. We're to be grown-ups in the Christian faith. And so, looking first of all at a couple of verses at the beginning of our text, as we speak about maturity and the stability of the maturity, and we begin with the word "so," which connects us back to 11 through 13, but we'll just read this text first, then make that connection and then plow forward. So he says, "So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." And so the result of the ministry that Paul is talking about, and the ministry which he's talking about, is back in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some shepherd teachers. And that was done so that they might equip the saints, so that those saints might do the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. And that should continue on until we attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. Until we grow up, we are to continue living our lives within the church in such a fashion as that those who have been gifted to teach, teach. Those who have been gifted to shepherd, shepherd. Those who have been gifted in any way or another are to utilize their gifts and their calling in such a way as that we are caused to grow. We are caused to mature. It results in not being tossed about by winds and waves. Our elders sometimes pretend as though they get a little aggravated when I share with them things I get in the mail. Precious little notes about how your church can grow, little programs and schemes that would direct a church into buying this or buying that or plugging into this, and your church will flourish and grow. And I just have always felt like sharing was a good thing, and I share these things with them. But there is no shortage in these kinds of schemes, these kinds of ideas, even the doctrines, the heretical doctrines that are pushed forward in a variety of means. And you watch some folk, and it seems as though every time someone had a new idea about a new approach to ministry or a new way of doing church, that they're just running here and running there and running there with the latest fad, the latest craze, whatever it might be, whether it is some type of show or television or movie, or whether it is some type of magic charm where you get what you pray for because you said the magic words. And it seems like they're just bouncing around every time someone talks about something that might. And this is what Paul is warning against. Don't be such as those who get blown around because they're not rooted down. They're not anchored in the truth of God's word. And so every time some new idea comes along, they say, "Oh, yeah, let's try that. Let's do that. It'll be fun." Not being tricked by deceivers, having been matured by the appropriate and proper use of the gifts that God has given to his church. And the focus here in this particular text has to do with those in the teaching ministry, those that God gave the church, that the church might have the word of God, the prophets and such, but also those that continue in our day, the pastors and the teachers, that these have been given so that you might be tied in to truth, so that you might be anchored and preserved, not blown away by every silly little notion that comes down the road, not tricked by deceivers, those who play with loaded dice, not tricked by the cunning and the crafty ones that seek to do evil. Colossians chapter 2, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions and puffed up with reason by this serious mind," in 2 Corinthians 2:17, "for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." And so you have these gifts within the church. These gifts are a calling to be trained and to be brought up in the faith in such a fashion that you know the truth, so that when confronted with these trends which flow constantly through the life of the evangelical church, he says, get that which has been given to you, learn that which is being taught to you, and do so, so that every time something comes up, you're not just blown here and there, not being alone, making use of the connections and ministering in a ministering community, which is, of course, an antidote for childishness. You know, if there is someone to say, get off the floor and quit pouting, it is a help and aid to those who find themselves. I really haven't, in all the years of ministry, haven't seen anybody actually on the floor and pouting, but there were equivalent behaviors at times for those who do not get their way. And the apostle is reminding us that God gave us teachers so that we might learn, dig in, so that when the wind comes, you'll not be blown away and caught off guard. In verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. We are to grow up, and that is to be towards Christ's likeness. Hendrickson inserts this little comment concerning this matter. He says that ministry has two great enemies, and they are the lack of truth and indifference towards others because of a lack of love. A problem with not having the truth, and the problem with not loving people and caring about people enough so that you're willing to speak the truth in love. You're willing to say that which is right. And the truth here, as Paul is referencing it, is that which is revealed, that which is real. Not a subjective or a personal kind of truth. This is my truth, which I always find amusing and stupid simultaneously, that someone would speak about truth as though it were they were the center of this truth which radiates out from them. Now, certainly there are those, and that would include all, I guess, who would say, well, this is what I believe. In that regard, this is my truth, might be okay in such a use. But the truth that Paul is speaking of is the truth that is revealed, the truth that is real, the truth that is God's truth, that which He has said. And we are to take that and to speak that and to speak that because we care about people. And this is something that must take root in the life of the church if there is to be the growing together in the faith, that we understand the nature of truth, that it is to be pressed sometimes gently, sometimes forcibly into the lives of those around us. When someone is teetering on the edge of a great cliff, you don't think, well, should I say something to him? It could possibly hurt his feelings if I yell or something. So how can I encourage him to come away from danger? No, you shout at the top of your lungs. You say, get away from that edge. You're about to fall to your death. Whatever else might be said, all to be said. And love is such as it demands of us that we say those things that need to be heard. Orthodoxy is not enough. We, as Christ exemplified, are to serve others, to sacrifice for others, to love selfishly. We are to have the truth, and we are to communicate the truth. We are to press the truth into the lives of others. With truth and love, we can indeed grow up without self-serving to live for Christ. Vollner writes this little snippet amongst his many, many thousands of little snippets. He says, but let all my life in every step be fellowship with thee. He cries out to God, let me fellowship with thee. And that would be so that he might also have fellowship with the people of God. We are called to grow up in truth. While it is expected that kids are kids, indeed, but they're not to be kids forever. As the text we read at the beginning we didn't actually read it, I read it, y'all listen, from the book of Hebrews. As we recall that which is said on that occasion, he says, you know, there's this problem with the saints when all they're wanting is milk, when they're not wanting to dig into the Word of God, when they're not wanting to understand difficult things. And so as Paul presses on here, he says, speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head. Speak the truth so we might grow up, so that we might grow up in love one of another. In verse 16, he speaks there of the serving of Christ's body in love, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What a lovely picture is laid out for us as he talks about this life together, me and you, you and everybody else within the congregation, is that we have this body that is joined together and held together at various joints, different places. As we move in our daily routines and daily activities, we know that there's a joint here, and this joint is where two parts meet each other, and two parts are there together, laboring for the good of the whole. And so this joint that is laid before us is spoken of as a place or an opportunity for grace and for ministry and for caring one for the other. It is equipped with each part working properly, each part doing what it's supposed to do. Now, Paul did a good deal of conversation on this back in the book of Corinthians as he talks about the body, how the eye does the eye thing and the hand does the hand thing and the foot does the foot thing, and that these different parts of our body are doing that which they were designed for. And here in Ephesians, he is calling upon us to recognize that we are different parts, we are joined together, and we are to do the work at that joining, at that connection, at that place where we meet another Christian, where we are tied into the life of another believer, another part of the church. We are to be those who push into their lives, doing that which we can to bring about growth in grace. Christian maturity may happen to some measure in isolation, if isolation is brought upon you in such a way as that you cannot escape it. But by and large, we understand that the growth in grace, the maturing together, is where we meet each other. It is how we get involved in each other's lives. And at times we enjoy a little pun or a joke or a jab every now and then. We talk about this brother or that sister or this person really being a sanctifying element in my life. And though it's a little bit of funny, it is also true. There is the use of negative things in our lives to sanctify us, but that's not what Paul is addressing here, and nor is it where most of our energy and strength ought to be directed in. He's talking about those that are gifted, those that have opportunity to serve, those who can love each other. They are to do so, and they are to do so with great zeal, as every joint is supplied. An interdependent and organic unity, the supply is each one's at a union, each supplying the need of the others. Maturity does not just happen. It is a result of being in each other's lives and being a church wherein the people of God love each other and desire to see growth and maturity. Maturity doesn't happen except within the life of the church, by and large, one caring for another. That is one of the means of grace. We talk about the means of grace, especially words, sacraments, and prayer, and indeed they are the focus of the church and our worship, but there are other means, other things which God uses to grow us up as well. And one of those is the fellowship of the saints, being in each other's lives. And so every part being edified, every part being built up, each doing his or her calling by such as they are, have been edified themselves by those who God has put over them, responsible for each other. Such edification, such building up is the means by which the parts are made strong and the parts are made one. The needs and weaknesses are exposed and answered. By love, the church is edified. Calvin writes, "He shows that by love, the church is edified to the edifying of itself in love. This means that no increase is advantageous which does not bear a just proportion to the whole body. That man is mistaken who desires his own separate growth." He's saying that the nature of the gifts and the calling in our service is that we ought to fit. We ought to fit in. Now, what comes to my mind when he talks about this just proportion of the whole body is these lovely little snippets you might see here and there, little pictures, little commercials of someone who has had cosmetic surgery that went in the wrong direction. I mean, it did change their looks, but now their lips are as big as their forehead almost, and they have all manner of distortion. And the words of Calvin here are intended to say that we are to be grown up proportionately with the body. We are to mature together with the whole of the body so that there is nothing out of bent, out of step if a leg or an arm should grow to a prodigious size, or a mouth be more fully distended by cosmetic surgery, would be undue enlargement of these parts and injurious to the whole frame. In like manner, if we wish to be considered members of Christ, let no man be anything for himself, but let us all be whatever we are for the benefit of each other. Let us serve each other's good. Let us aid each other in their walk with Christ. Let us do all that we can to edify the saints. But an absolute scattering of the church is the otherwise. And so, in verses up to verse 16, as it talks about maturity and reminding us of the nature of this maturity we're to have, he explains a bit about it. He reminds us that it brings stability, not thrown here and there. It is about the truth. Maturity is about knowing the truth and communicating the truth and doing so in love. And maturity is about serving the body. Little children, it's quite easy to prove. Take one toy, throw it in a room with two toddlers, and see which one goes over to pick it up and say, "Here, you play for the first, and I'll play later." No, it's usually a little bit more of a tussle and a kind of pulling one arm out of socket or another if needed to get what you want. So it is to serve the body. Maturity looks like service and not taking advantage and not using people. And maturity is to be expected in 17 through 19. He tells us in this verse not to be without aim, not to be without a direction. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds." Now when he uses the word Gentiles, he is using a word which has been packed with all kinds of history. It is a word which draws our attention to those who are outside of God's household. And so we might insert to walk not as unbelievers do, or as outcasts do, or those who don't know the Lord do. Don't be the Gentiles. Don't be like them. 2:2 of Ephesians, "In which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience." They walked the way of the world. And Paul says, don't do that. Quit it. "They walked the way of the devil and do not know God." Again, don't do that. Their religion was about themselves, not about God. And they had neither orthodoxy nor orthopraxy. They did not have the truth, and they did not live in accordance to the truth. Don't live in the futility of your mind. Life and the whole of the world is empty if it is lived without heaven's hope and the pleasure of walking with God in the presence. Ecclesiastes 1:7 and following, "All the streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." Don't live with the futility of mind so that you're just living for today over and over and over again. Mind here has to do with how one is thinking, of course. And he is calling upon us to live not in the foolishness of the mind, not in the way of the unconverted, not in the silly lives which men live who have no God and no desire to please Him. So don't be men that have no agenda, no goal, no passion. Rather, be faithful in the following of God. Don't be without understanding. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have no wisdom. They have no understanding. They knew God, but they did not glorify Him. That's not saying they had a relationship with God. They knew God in a saving way, of course. It is saying rather they knew He was. They had heard the words read. They understood that there is one God and that He was the God that was that one God. They knew God, but they did not glorify Him. That is, they would not treat Him as God, but rather He became something of a prop in their own little show about themselves. And you'll see that in people that want to talk religion, people that want to talk about their faith or about their religion or about their denomination, and yet they have no passion to be obedient to God, simply to live their lives and put on the show, live the life of a hypocrite. They know God in the sense that is one, but they do not know Him in a saving way. In Romans 1:21, Paul writes, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and foolish hearts were darkened." They were dark in their minds. They were godless in their lives, but they did know God in that sense. They did not know Him and had no understanding. They had dark minds. Our ordinary life as men is nothing more than an empty image of life, not only because it quickly passes, but also because while we live, our souls, not keeping close to God, are dead. So writes our friend Calvin. In the last of our verses, we look at verse 19, where we read, "They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." Don't be children. Be grown up. Because being immature is not a stagnant place. It's not a place where we kind of bore down in the earth and say, "I'm okay with being a spiritual 3-year-old or 5-year-old or whatever we might in our mind imagine the case to be." They have become callous. You cannot walk the way of sin and just continue. Sin always takes you further than you had intended. We might imagine in our mind, we'll go this far and no further. We'll do this, but not that. But big decisions for wickedness are always made up of a lot of little decisions that precede it. And so giving in a little here and a little there and a little here and a little there will eventually find you deep in sin in ways that you could not have imagined before. And so childishness in the faith is a dangerous place to be. It is not that we might live with indifference and then it not affect us. Paul in Romans and in Ephesians in both cases reminds us of this very thing, that they become callous. And the account of natural depravity is followed by a description of the worst of all evils. He says, they are greedy to practice every kind of sensuality. Paul writes in a similar way concerning sin in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, very well-known text, particularly in the recent discussions around the question of homosexuality and difficulties that men have had in sorting through what the Bible says. He says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you are washed and you are sanctified." He gives this glad note at the end of the text. Such were some of you. This is who you were, but now you are not. You have been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is indeed good news. But on the first portion of the text, he reminds us that those who live in immorality, unrepentant of that, will indeed find themselves judged by God and damned by God. So that they could not help or boast in their sin. Which was their delight. The Apostle Paul back in 22 says, claiming to be wise, they became fools. And that is sufficient for our purpose. This is where it goes. People imagine that they can just kind of plod along. There is no in between. There's no third position. You are either following Christ and walking in His way and growing in maturity, or you are headed in the other direction. You are beginning to decline, to become more and more one who would abandon the will of God and the Word of God. This is how life is. This is how it ends. Men are empty without the truth of God. They are without peace. They are without hope. They are without comfort of Christ's people. They are without Christ. That is how such a life is answered. And so when the Apostle Paul in these few little verses tells us this is where it goes. This is how it works. We have been given of God these gifts for the church. Christ has been the victor. He has won the battle. He has given gifts to men, and these gifts He has given to the church are so that we might be trained, so that we might learn, so that we might grow, and we are to be attentive to that with great zeal. And so don't be without aim. Understand your calling to follow that which is truth, and don't be without understanding, and rather be one who is faithful to the Word of God. They have become callous. They have given themselves up. Where does a callous come from? It is the rubbing of a tender spot over and over again until you're hardened. You know, those of us that, you know, do a little yard work every second to third year, we get blisters, not calluses. But the calluses come from the continual rubbing on a place of the body. It becomes thick, and that is the nature of the heart that has given itself over to the sin rather than to a faithfulness to God. They have become calloused and sensuality and greedy to practice every kind of impurity. You get a picture of this greediness of a soul, the greediness of a mind that I want to do it all. I want to have all the fun and all the sin when we throw aside our desire to follow God. Now, so this is Paul. This is Paul's encouragement for us as the people of God, that we might be equipped, so that we might grow up in our faith, so that we might mature. And this happens because God has given gifts to the church, and those gifts have been made use of. Embrace them, grow with them, so that you will not be tossed about, so that you will be kept faithful to the end. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask your blessings upon, once again, hearing your word. We do not imagine that we have in any fashion been trained or taught, or that we have listened in such a way as it would be different than many others before us, many others throughout the world who would hear the truth or speak the truth as best they can. We recognize, Father, that there are many who pretend that religion rather than seek to follow you. So we acknowledge and we confess these things. We pray, Lord, that we might have an outpouring of grace upon us. We have no hope that we will change or grow or mature just because we are committed to it, for that commitment is as weak as our flesh. Father, rather give us grace that your Spirit would change the way we think and the way we believe, that we would grow in faith not only for this day, but until we stand made whole before you on the last day. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.